candles and turn to hymn number 240. Nothing But the Blood.
Come together and meet. We're thankful for the Lord's never ceasing grace and mercy to us. We just thank Him for His favor to us in Christ. We want to pray for Olivia. She's at Chapel Hill, and she'll have her surgery in the morning, Lord willing. We pray that the Lord would be merciful and guide the hands of those surgeons and help her and bless her for Christ's sake. There's no reason in her and no reason in us, but there's certainly reason enough if the Lord's pleased to do it in His Son. We thank Him for it. And continue to pray for Tamara and others that are sick. Shelby's recovering pretty nicely, I think, and there are others, I'm sure, that have problems of life and cares that we are not aware of. We ask the Lord's help to them, blessing and care for them. Let's bow for prayer tonight. Our Father, we thank You tonight for Your good grace and mercy that flows to Your people through the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. We thank You for His sacrifice. We thank You for His work of righteousness. We thank You for every blessing, every spiritual blessing You gave us when You chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We pray that in all things You might be magnified and exalted and praised and honored in this world for all that you are and all that you do. We ask that in this hour, Lord, you would hear us as we bring our petitions before you, and we pray for these that we love and ask your help and your special care and blessing to Olivia, especially in the morning as she has the surgery. We ask that in all things that your will would be accomplished for her. We pray, Lord, for Tamara and for others that are sick and recovering from surgeries and in pains and sufferings of this world. We ask that you would help them, that you would bless them for Christ's sake, that you would take us and bless us tonight by being in our midst and revealing Christ and the things of Christ to us and revealing them in our hearts. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would help us and comfort us by your word. We ask that we might know that comfort that can alone come from the God of all comfort. And we ask that you would strengthen us. You know our weakness and our frailty and our tiredness and all these things, but we know your strength, that you're able to quicken us and make us able to speak and do those things and say those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray that you would give us, Lord, the opportunity and the ability to bear a faithful witness of Christ and him crucified before those that we have opportunity to in this world. We know that all things are working as you have purposed. We know that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to your purpose. We pray that you would hear us, bless us, forgive us, and receive our thanksgiving and praise. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Hymn number 390, Jesus Paid It All.
Thank you.
open your Bibles tonight. To the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Came across my mind that there is something that every true believer will have to confront and will have to deal with at some point. And when it came to my mind, this verse in Matthew chapter 1 is one of those places where we must confront the reality that I'm talking about. Matthew 1 and verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Jesus of the Bible will save his people from their sins. And that which I thought about was what I've called this message. And it is simply, what if my people aren't his people? What if my people aren't his people? What if my people after the flesh, my children, my grandchild, my parents, my relatives, my friends, my loved ones of all kinds, what if all of my people are not his people? He's going to save his people from their sins. What if they're not God's elect? What if they're not true believers? What if Christ did not redeem them? What if they're not going to heaven? That's a hard thing to think about. I know that the scripture, rather than speaking of universal salvation, says that God saves a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And that necessarily means what we have to confess and realize if we look honestly in the scriptures, and that is that grace does not run in bloodlines. We know that from the Old Testament scriptures. We see it in the New Testament scriptures. Grace does not run in families. And God says to us so plainly, all men have not faith. Who has faith? True faith. Those that God gives it to. And He gives it to His people. But are my people His people? I know that if they're already dead, they are now as they died. And I know our false hope of them, your believing that they're in heaven, won't put them there now. It just won't. And I know you're believing. Some people are really interested in this, think this is the way it is, but you're believing what they believed will not put them in heaven. If I believe something that they believe and it's false, my believing it just because they believed it won't put them in heaven. And I've heard people say concerning the truth, when they were told the truth, they shown the truth from the Bible, they say, if I believe that, it will mean that my dearest family members are in hell. If I believe what you believe, that means that I'm on my way to hell. That means that all my family, all my people, are in hell. But you know, what you believe or don't believe about others, it won't change where they are at all. Just because I believe in that somebody's in heaven won't put it there. Just because I believe they're not in heaven won't keep them from heaven. But in all things, God's people are to take sides with God. And they do take sides with God. They, according to Scripture, they justify God. They declare that God is right and righteous in everything He does. And we know right, we know truth, by what He says and also by what He does. He can't do anything but right. He can't do anything but right toward all men. And the reality is, it's not who we love, it's who He loves. It's who He's loved with an everlasting love. It's who He has loved in Christ since before the world began. And God's people have always had to face this reality. The reality is that all people, my people, may not be His people. There was a man by the name of Abraham. We've been looking at Abraham a lot. And Abraham was concerned when God was about to rain fire and brimstone on the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, because he had family down there. He had his nephew Lot and his family in Sodom. And before God actually did lead Lot out of Sodom and deliver him in the face of the coming judgment, there was one thing that gave Abraham consolation, and it was concerning God Himself. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's what we know. That's what we look to. That's who we trust. And we know that irregardless of what happens or what happens to them, we know that the God of all the earth will do right. He saved righteous Lot, but he didn't save his wife, and he didn't save, I don't believe, his daughters, and he didn't save anybody else that might be connected to them in Sodom, but he was gracious to righteous Lot. There was a man by the name of Eli. He was God's priest. And a Samuel, the young prophet, the one that God was calling then to be his prophet, Samuel was told by God that God was going to judge Eli's house, especially his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, for their wickedness. And he sure did hate to tell Eli that. He hated to tell him and give him that news. He hated to say what God had told him. But Eli said, tell me, and don't hold back anything the Lord has said to you. And he told him that Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, because of their wickedness and because of his failure to restrain them, God was going to bring them to an end in this world. And this is what Eli said. He said, even so, Lord, as it seems good in your sight. Even so, as it seems, it doesn't seem good to me. It breaks my heart. They're my flesh and blood. But even so, Lord, do whatever seems you good. You're the Lord. You know all things, and you are sovereign in your mercy and grace. Even so, as it seems good to you. There was a man, a righteous man in God's eyes, by the name of Job. We all have heard about Job. And in Job chapter 1 opens with this knowledge as it's expressed here in verse 18. It says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the corners, four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they're dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now I wish they were just having a slight banquet, but it doesn't sound like that. They were eating and drinking. There's no telling what they were doing, but the revelry seems to be present here. And this news came to Job. There's no evidence, there's no word about their deliverance, about their being the people of God and people of faith. But verse 20 says, then Job rose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. It is the Lord. It is the Lord, and He does what He will. Job's wife, she was no encouragement to him. Evidently not a woman who was a believer. In all his plight, she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Just curse God and die. A God like yours that takes and does and brings all these things upon you and kills your kids. Why don't you curse God and die? But in all these things, Job did not sin foolishly or charge God foolishly. There was a woman by the name of Abigail. She was one of God's children. She was a woman of faith. She had some understanding, but she had a bad husband by the name of Nabal. He was not a believer. And David himself, he came down to die. And God said, the man that rules must be a good, honest, and just ruler, ruling over all. And then David had to confess. He said, although my house be not so with God. You remember Absalom, who tried to kill his own dad? You remember those other children and their plotting and wickedness? He confessed this. Although my house be not so with God, yet with me He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation. This is all my salvation. Look over in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. In verse 1, this is Paul. Paul speaking of his own people, Israel. He was an Israelite, a Jew. He had a natural relationship with all of them. And he says in chapter 10 of verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In other words, he's saying, Israel as a whole, my people, they're lost. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Oh, they're religious. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. My own people, they're lost. My own people are such that I can look at them and I can hear them and I can see them and see what they believe and see what they're trying to do in religion, and I know that they're yet lost because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. But the truth is, we call these family ones, these friends and all, we call them mine, but in truth, they all belong to God. Listen to this. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, So also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. All souls are mine. Everyone. And then he says this in Matthew. He says, is it not lawful to me, for me, to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good, so that the last shall be first and the first shall be last? For many be called, but few are chosen. Can I do with my own what I will? God says. You see, we keep being confronted and brought back to the sovereignty of God's grace, that he has mercy on whom he will have mercy, whom he will, he hardeneth. He'll be gracious to whom he'll be gracious. He'll count as his people whom he will count as his people. What are we to do in this? What are we to do? Well, the first thing that we're to do is we're to, just like all of these that I've mentioned and read about, we're to bow to God's sovereignty and acknowledge that they all belong to the potter. And he can make one a vessel of mercy, and he can make another a vessel of wrath. And there isn't anybody that can stay his hand or argue with him as to why he did it or stop him or change it or anything else. We bow to his absolute sovereignty. And we can know, as Abraham, that the judge of all the earth will do right. We bow not only to his sovereignty, but we bow to his wisdom. And we bow to his will. And we bow to his purpose, that he made a purpose of grace to us. It is the Lord. Not lie to ourselves, not lie to them. And the other thing is this, don't deceive ourselves, or especially them, by acting as though, even though they don't believe the truth, they hate the gospel, they hate Christ, that they're yet still God's people. You don't help yourself, and you certainly don't help them. The scriptures say, Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Look over here in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. That's in verse 13. But before that, he had spoken of so many who received not the love of the truth, that God sent delusion, strong delusion to, that they should believe a lie rather than the truth. In other words, if somebody, if our family, if our people, if they believe a lie rather than the truth, you're going to have to trace it back to the first cause. And that's the Lord himself. But he says this, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God's chosen, God's beloved, He brings them to believe the truth. If they never believe the truth, they might be our people, but they're not His people. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's His people. But not only that, don't be unkind to them. I've seen so many people, and you can't run your family away from the gospel, but outwardly and humanly speaking, you can sure make it difficult. Don't be unkind to them or harsh to them, and certainly don't act holier than thou to them. Just love them and remember that they are dead spiritually, and you don't expect anything from a dead person. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're dead to God, and only He can make them alive. And then also tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Seek to get them under the preaching of the gospel. Give them CDs and all that they'll take. Do all you can to get them under the influence of the gospel of Christ crucified. But if they persist in rejecting the truth, don't badger them. Let them alone. When Christ said for us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us, I've always thought that sounds to me like that somebody's going to ask us. We're always asking them questions. And it's good, but don't badger them. The Lord is working, I believe, when they start asking you questions. And don't reduce God to a beggar before them. Don't reduce God to a pleader, to a weak and helpless individual. Don't lower the standard of God's truth for them. God can give faith to believe the truth in Christ. No matter how that seems to be, no matter how harsh it seems naturally, we believed it. By His grace, Joe. By His grace, we believed it. We believed things that we said we never believed. I remember hearing an old preacher say of Christ being God manifest in the flesh. He said there ain't nobody but a Christian will believe that. That's right. And don't mistake their morality and their religiosity for righteousness. They may be moral. I hope they are. They may be outwardly nice. They may have a good testimony. But if they don't know Christ, if they don't believe His gospel, and if they don't believe His gospel, they don't know Christ. They're lost. Don't ever be satisfied with the fact that they go to church or they act religious or they post things on Facebook, that verses of Scripture. And pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for our people and love them as we love them in the flesh, and help them and associate with them as far as it's possible to the maintaining of the honor of your Heavenly Father and His Word and His teaching and your character concerning Him. Be faithful to worship so that they'll know the importance of it to you. I wonder how many tonight, if some of their people were riding by their house and see their car there and they say, well, see, they didn't go to church tonight. It must not be too important to them. And this is a witness to them of how necessary the gospel is, of how necessary Christ is, of how necessary worshiping Him is. And don't compromise with them. Don't put them in a higher place of importance to you than Christ. Don't elevate your people, your children, your grandchildren, whoever they are. Don't elevate them in importance to you over what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 a minute. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Christ said this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Well, they'll be fighting the crusades. No, that's not what he's talking about, the crusades. He's talking about the daily battle in relationships, especially among your people. He said, "For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." And I'm afraid oftentimes the believer's cross has something to do with their people, their family, their circle of friends, their co-workers, their people. And it's because they're not the Lord's people. The persecution that they face, the lack of favor that they endure of friends and family is often the cross that Christ is speaking of. And remember this, that God alone can save them. But He's able. He's able to save His people if they be such. And thank God, in most cases, or a lot of cases, some of a believer's people are the Lord's people. What a blessing if that's so. But He's able to save His people from all their sins. He's able to save them come what may or come what has been. And don't give up hope. As long as they have breath, no matter how adamant they may be against Christ, Paul was more adamant. no matter how far down morally they've fallen. The Corinthians, Christ said, and such were some of you. And no matter how late in life, that thief, in the last minutes of his life, somebody no doubt was maybe weeping over that man. A wife or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister weeping over a life thrown away, seemingly. They might have said, my son never amounted to anything. He died a thief. No. He died one of God's people. Wasn't manifest, wasn't made obvious until the last hours of his life. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He'd just been talking against the Lord Jesus Christ with the other thief. And Christ said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Let's make sure that we do that. That we're doing that. That we're hearing his voice. That we are following him. And if they are his sheep, he'll bring them. He'll seek them. He'll save them. And if he does not, if he doesn't save any of my people, he doesn't save any of my children, my family. If not, we have an eternal family. We have an eternal people because we have the same Heavenly Father. And his people are our people too. And not one of them is going to be lost. And all the relationships with them will be forgotten and will be exceeded by the greatest spiritual relationship. And all this physical stuff will just be gone. Somebody said, well, I love you for all eternity. I love my wife for all eternity. Or I love my husband for all. No. Not unless they're one of God's elect. Because in heaven there's neither marrying nor giving in marriage. Those relationships won't be. But a higher, better, more lasting, eternal relationship will be with all the family of God. This is a surprise to you, I imagine. But our own people, when God, sitting upon his throne, brings about the final justice and casts them out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, his people will say of that people and what God has done with them, hallelujah. You go read Revelation 19 yourself. When the great whore and all her followers cast into the lake of fire, the voices in heaven, the people of God said, hallelujah. And we won't love them anymore. We won't remember them anymore. our heaven and paradise with Christ will not be disturbed by knowing that they're in hell. And he'll wipe away all our tears.
Amen.
He'll wipe away all our tears. Tears we've shed for our people, our loved ones, our children, if they're not the objects of God's grace, if he doesn't bring them to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, trust in him, plead his righteousness, we'll never cry another tear. You see, this is the glory of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an act of his sovereign love and grace. If he made you or me one of his people. Because those that he makes his people, it's just because it pleased the Lord to make us his people. Pray for them. Love them. Help them. Be kind. Do all these things I've said. Don't reduce God. Don't be deceived by your own heart toward them. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That are his people. Our Father, we pray that you would help us, weak, frail, fleshly beings as we are, who can never do these things, never submit to your will concerning our people, never be honest about their spiritual condition, never be honest with them to tell them the truth that so easily offends them, never wait upon thee, never call upon you to save them. Were it not that you made us willing in the day of your power. We pray for our people. May many of them be your people. Give us grace to submit to whatever it be and pray thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They don't deserve your mercies or grace because they're connected to us. But if you connected them to Christ, may it be made manifest. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.